I love St. Melon's Church. I do. I love that you can play with African drums and stuff. You just bang away. And I love the fact that I can call my sermon what I've called my sermon this morning. It's probably the only church in Wales where I can get away with it. This morning's sermon is called Puke, Poverty and Powerful Promises. and this is the only church probably in the whole of Wales where I can get away with that. So, Puke, Poverty and Powerful Promises. This is a fantastic message. It's a challenging one. The first part is going to be challenging. The second part, I trust, is going to be is going to bless you. It's only appropriate that we've got a challenge going on when it's like a few days till we move across into that center. I think we've got to be in the right place to move across into that place. We've got to be in the right place to be, we need to be where God wants us to be when that place opens. So I just pray this morning that God will challenge your hearts. Let me just quickly pray. Lord, we just thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your faithfulness. Just pray now, Lord God, that you will speak to individual lives and individual hearts. Lord, I pray that you will meet with us this morning in Jesus' name. Let it not be my voice that's heard, Lord. Let it be your voice that's heard, the powerful voice that speaks from heaven and changes lives. Amen. Okay. Amen. Right. Laodicea, another one of those strange-sounding places in Asia Minor. Three words sum up the city of Laodicea. Money, money, money. This place was rich. This place was really rich. Forget old St. Melon's. Probably even forget King Coyd. This place was minted. In fact, if Sardis was the Las Vegas of cities, then this was probably the Beverly Hills. Do you know what I mean? This is where all the money was. This is where people were just absolutely loaded. It was the wealthiest city in the whole area at the time. In fact, they had a strong banking heritage. They had a lot of people that were strongly involved in banking. They were rich through that. They also had a lot of black wool, which I assume is from black sheep. I don't know, I'm just taking that for granted. But they actually had a black wool textile industry, which meant they had a really rich clothing industry. They were really into their clothes, they were really into their flashy gear. They also had a medical school, a real high-flying medical school, which was in that place. And the church was no exception. The church was full of really rich people. You know what I mean? Like, these people used to sort of like turn up the church on their kind of Porsche camels. Do you know what I mean? They didn't come on no, like, you know, two-bit donkey. They were on their Porsche camels. They were rich, and everyone knew they were rich. They were influential. They were, like, you know, probably high-flying in the community. They were probably intelligent, gifted, but above all, they were rich. Very rich. Above the city in the mountains was this massive, like, sort of pool, which is a hot mineral spring. Like, you know the sort of places where you see on telly, where you really wish there was one in St. Melon's, but there's not, where it's like a jacuzzi, but it's natural. You jump in and it's just nice and warm, it's like having a bath. Well, they had one of them just above there in the hills. Maybe that's why they moved there. But Jesus has got a real challenging thing to say to this church right from the outset. I think we should read it together. Anyway, Revelation chapter 3. I'm just going to read the passage and then I'm going to preach from it. Verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witnesses, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has a ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Jesus introduces himself, first of all, as the Amen. Now those of you who don't like sermons, who don't really want to listen to me, I'm afraid that doesn't mean it's the end of the sermon. Just because he says Amen at the beginning, doesn't mean it's the end of the sermon. What Amen actually means is Jesus is the one that is true and fair and reliable. And what he says, you can trust. In fact, he goes on to call himself the faithful and true witness. How many times have you heard about corruption in the justice system, corruption in the courts? I mean, who knows what to make of the Michael Jackson trial at the moment? Do you know what I mean? Like, these witnesses coming and going, people saying this, people saying that. We read about it all the time. Let me tell you, Jesus, when he says he's the faithful and true witness, it means that when he says something, it is true, 100% accurate. He doesn't fudge the issue. He doesn't sort of like disguise the truth at all. He just says it as he is. He calls himself the beginning of the creation of God. What does that mean? It means Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. He's the creator and sustainer of all things. Read it for yourself in Colossians chapter 1, 16 to 17. The world we live in was made by Jesus. The world we live in is all about Jesus. The world is still in existence because of Jesus and for Jesus. And as we saw last week, Jesus is the end of all things as well as the beginning. That's the one who's writing this letter. That's the one who's speaking. We need to listen to this one. We need to hear what he's got to say. This morning, I want to urge you, open your ears to what God would have to say to you this morning. Because he speaks, and when he speaks powerfully. And like we heard a few weeks ago, he has a two-edged sword in his mouth, and it cuts right into the heart of who we are. It teaches us exactly what we need to be taught. It says what we need to hear. So my first point this morning, the puke bit. Jesus exposes the problem. I know puke sounds like a really crude word, but it is. It's a crude situation. You heard it yourself in the text. What had happened? This church had become lukewarm. And Jesus was sick of it. Jesus was sick of a lukewarm church. And I pray that not one of you are happy to be in a lukewarm church. I'm not content to be a lukewarm Christian. I hope you're not. I don't want to be lukewarm. I don't want to be like that. Have you ever had a cup of coffee? I mean, it happens to me all the time. Shell makes me a coffee when I'm in the middle of doing something like writing a sermon or playing Tetris on my phone or whatever. And I forget it's there. And like, you know, 3/4 of an hour later, I go, oh, there's my coffee. Because there's nothing worse than a lukewarm coffee. Coffee's not meant to be lukewarm. You can go to Starbucks, you can buy an iced coffee, can't you? That's saleable, because apparently that's nice. I'm not particularly fussed on it, but that's something which people seem to like. And piping hot coffee, that's something I'm into. I love my coffee. The lukewarm coffee. Eh. You know, the weird thing is that whatever you take out of a kettle and put in a cup, if you leave it to itself, what happens? It just becomes room temperature, doesn't it? Same as everything else. You take an iced coffee out of the fridge or out of the freezer. I don't know how you make it. I assume it's like something cold, yeah? Well, you take you take it out of that and you leave it in the room. What happens? It becomes room temperature. The same as everything else. And if you take a Christian out of your natural environment of being close to God and being intimate with God and fellowshipping with God, and you leave a Christian just to rot and fester on its own, he will become, or she will become, just the same as everybody else. Lukewarm. And that's what had happened to this church. Now this image of like lukewarm water was really, really significant to the Laodicean people. Because as cool as it was having a jacuzzi just up the hill, where they could all go and have their jacuzzi fest or whatever they had, that jacuzzi, that spring, would come down the mountain to where the city was. But by the time that piping hot water reached the city, it was lukewarm. It wasn't the sort of thing you'd want a bath in. It wasn't the sort of thing you could drink from. In fact, the city of Laodicea didn't have a decent water supply because this river, which ran down from the hot springs, by the time it got to the city, had become lukewarm. You couldn't drink it. You wouldn't drink it. This was something which the Laodiceans understood when he said, you're like something which is lukewarm and I want to spit you out of my mouth. You just wonder how many times for a laugh. You know those kids when they first are allowed out to sort of play with their friends and the big river goes, oh, go and have a drink from that stream. It's really nice. You know, and like, you know, the little five-year-old kid comes sort of like, and he goes, I mean, like, that's what it was like. They knew what it was to have something lukewarm in their mouth and how disgusting it was. But see, that can so easily happen to our Christian lives. Guys, be honest with yourselves and be honest with God this morning. Has it ever happened to you? Are you in the midst of it right now? Has your passion become passive? Has your faith become floppy, if I can put it like that? Has your love for Jesus become lukewarm? It happens. That's why Jesus he's exposing the problem. This is what happened to them. If we're not careful to stay hot for God, guys, we will become lukewarm and we will not taste nice to the world, to each other, or to God. Can you relate to this? Is this making sense? We can so easily become lukewarm in our values. Things that used to disgust us no longer disgust us. You know, things that, you know, used to really appall us, well, we're just a bit more used to it now. Things that we used to say, I'm never getting involved in that. I'm never going there. Well, I'll go, but I just won't, you know, get too involved. Our language, words we thought would never come out of our mouth. All of a sudden, well, everyone else seems to use it, and, you know, it doesn't seem to offend them, so maybe it's all right. Your priorities. When you were first saved, I guarantee so many of you said, Lord, have it all. Everything in my life is yours. And then all of a sudden, just bit by bit, we're like, well, you can have that, Lord, but I really quite like this. And, you know, I didn't really mean all, you know. Can you relate to what I'm saying? You know, I'm putting my hand up. Are you as hot for God as you once were? I want to reissue the challenge that Jesus gave to the Ephesians. Remember your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. It's a challenge that keeps coming back throughout the Bible. Why? Because we're fickle, aren't we? We sort it out and then we forget again. We get up and we fall down. Jesus' message to this church is a bitter pill to swallow, but one that we, in 2005, in St. Melons, need to take seriously. The question is essentially, are you for me, or are you against me? Because listen to what he says. He says, I would that you were hot, that you were cold, or hot. In other words, listen, stop sitting on the fence, because there's not a fence. Are you all for God, or not? Black or white, stop fudging the issue. Stop trying to have a foot in both camps. Stop trying to have the best of both worlds. You can't just float on in your flimsy faith. Are you for me or are you against me? And that's a challenge to us this morning, church. Are you for me or are you against me? Hot or cold? It's as simple as that. And that's what Jesus is trying to get him to understand. Listen, lukewarm is no good for anyone. Jesus wants a people that are holy, that are set apart, that are other, that are different in every other way to the world around. He wants a people that are going to make a difference, that are going to shine bright above and beyond everything else which is going on. That's the people that he wants. We're called to be transformed, not conformed. We're not called to be like the world. We're called to be set apart from the world. We're saved. We're heaven bound. How dare we live the same way as we once did? I've said it before and I'll say it again until we've all got this message, myself included. How long until we get off the broad path and stay off it? Let's stay on that narrow path. It's not necessarily easy. Man, this church is getting attacked from left, right and center. So many people, including me, just getting barracked from left, right and center. The devil trying to drag us down and beat us up and trying to sort of depress us and distress us and take our mind off anything other than Jesus. And we cannot allow him to do that because that's lukewarm. And we've got to say, whatever's going on, my Jesus is bigger. Whatever's going on, I'm not going to take my eyes off him. He is the way, the truth and the life, and everything else is a lie. Lord, this morning, heat us up. Heat us up, Lord. Amen. Heat us up. Fill us with passion. Fill us with that again. That we're just full of the power and the joy of the Lord that we once had. Lord, don't let us get lukewarm. I don't want to be spat out of his mouth. I don't want to be spat out of your mouth. In Joshua, his last ever sermon before he popped his clogs at the end of Joshua chapter 25, he said, choose this day whom you will serve. And that's a challenge that comes again and again. This morning, are you all for Jesus? I want to ask you again the words of Joshua. Choose this day for yourselves whom you will serve. Are you going to serve yourselves or are you going to serve your king? Our world, our city, our estate, our families, our friends, they don't need wishy-washy, lukewarm, half-baked Christianity. We've had 101 years of it in this nation, and it's got to stop. It's got to stop. In Jesus' name, we can't afford to be like that anymore. We've got to be hot. Because the world is freezing. It's freezing. It doesn't know the warmth of the love of God at all. It needs the warmth of the love of God. Our world, our city, our estate doesn't need lukewarm Christians, and nor does God. And the threat is very real. Sort it out, or I'll spit you out. Now, what I want to tell you, this isn't Jesus saying you can lose your salvation. I've got to be very clear on this. When Jesus says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you, he means it. I do believe, and I will always preach, once saved, always saved. I believe that the blood of Jesus goes on cleansing from all unrighteousness, that His blood is enough, and if you've given your life to Him, that He will always be your God, and you are heaven bound. But it is possible to be spewed out of the purposes of God. It is possible to miss out on all the things that God has got for you and your life. It is possible to lose out on all that. He's got good plans for you. Every one of you that's saved, He's got good plans. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. To give you a hope and a bright future. You keep taking the mick. You keep going back to the world. Eventually you will miss out on the plans that He's got for you. Who wants to get into heaven by the back door, guys? I want to go in with a battering ram. I'm going to charge my way all the way. I don't want to go through the back door and just be some wishy-washy sellout until I get there. No thanks. That's what he's saying. Don't go the wishy-washy route. Go the hot route. Go the hot route. The question has got to be asked. What has possibly reduced a church that I'm sure was once on fire for Jesus to a tepid, tasteless bunch that were on the brink of being vomited out of the purposes of God? What could have done that? I think the clues lie in verse 17. Listen to this, verse 17. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. First thing that happened, what a nightmare. They became rich. What a nightmare. I mean, who wants money, right? Who's ever said, Lord, if I just had a little bit more? You know, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. We all know that bit of the verse, don't we? Listen to what it says after that in the same verse. For which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Don't believe the lie that you need more money. You don't. Who is it once said, what's your definition of enough? Just a little bit more. You don't need more money. Money's great. Guys, we've got clothes on our back. When's the last time you had a meal? Be honest with me. You've got a roof over your head to sleep under? I know we got problems. I know there's issues. I know we got debt and everything else. But money is not going to sort all your problems out. And in a rich city like Laodicea, money was a big deal. If you didn't have all the mod cons, you were going to like sort of look a bit weird. So you were under pressure to buy the latest, XR3i camel. You were under pressure to wear the latest black wool garment that had just come out on the market. You know, if your clothes were yesterday, well, don't be seen in church in those things. Money was a big deal. And there's a lot of, praise God, our church isn't like that. Praise God, I haven't got to wear a suit every time I preach, because otherwise you kick me out. Praise God that we're not like a real kind of materialistic church in that sense. And there are a lot of them in Wales, guys, where if you don't look the part, you can get out the door. Because, you know, you're in God's house now. And God looks at the outside, not the inside. No, that's right, yeah. But anyway, do you know what I mean? You'd think that God was more bothered about our image than He would about our hearts, wouldn't you? The way that some Christians bang on. Praise God, our church isn't like that. We can dress up how we want. In the summer, I'll be wearing sandals, and I can't wait. We're going Old Testament prophet style in the summer, and I'm allowed. It's fantastic. There was pressure on these guys to conform. You wonder at what point their wealth became more important than the word, didn't you? You wonder at what point the wage packet became more important than the prayer meeting. Ah, stop praying, I got work to do. It's all right, God knows my heart. You wonder at what point their cash became more important than Christ. We can spend so much time worrying about our situation, about our finances, about our money, and miss the point where we're actually on this planet. You know, amazingly, you weren't here to pay the next wage bill. Sorry, to pay the next house bill. You got to do it, I agree. That's not why you're here. You're here to glorify Christ. You're here to love and enjoy Him. That's why we're on the planet. And to tell other people. I do wonder how many of God's good people are missing out on all that, you know, God has got for them in the ministry, in worship, just in prayer meetings, just in meeting with other people and encouraging other people, just in being all that God wants them to be. Because this issue of money won't go away. I've got to sort the money thing out, then I'm all yours, God. They never sort it out. Never sort it out. You're always going to want a bit more. And there's so many arguments, guys. I've heard them all. I've probably come up with them all as well, to be honest with you. Well, I need more money, God, because then I can provide for my family, and without it, you know, I can't really provide. And, well, the more I earn, this is a classic, the more I can tithe. I might not be at any meetings ever. I might not have read my Bible for several months, but at least I can tithe more. God's more concerned about that, isn't He? Doesn't He want my money more than my heart? No, it's His money anyway. We've got to learn that. And the other classic is, oh, well, we're not all called to be as involved in church as everyone else. We're the earners, they're the burners, you know. We're the ones that sort of like, you know, we're the one that pay the pastor, you know, and he can do all the church work, isn't it, Paul? Just get on with it. We'll just pay him. That's fine. Rubbish! What a load of rubbish! In their own eyes, they were rich. And in sec, check it out, verse 17 again. In their own eyes, they were successful. You say, I have become wealthy. In other words, they weren't just rich, they'd made the money themselves. Hey, look at me, self-made businessman. You know, you can't knock my money. I'm not one of those blaggers. I'm one of the people that's worked hard for my money. I'm self-made, I'm successful. The riches I've got are down to my own hard work. And that pride had blinded them to the fact that, no, God gave you the money. You might have worked hard, but it's not your money. You know, how did you come into this world? Stark naked. Didn't have a Rolex on when I came into the world. I don't know about you. Didn't have anything. Just me and my, you know, little naked self. And when I die, how am I going to go back? Just me and my old wrinkly naked self. That's all it's going to be. I can't take anything with me. Nothing I get in this world I can keep. But no, I'm a successful person. Rubbish. The only thing you're taking with you is your soul. Look after your soul. Don't worry about the cash. Don't worry about the bills. I'm not saying don't pay your bills and say, yeah, I'm being really Christian and I'm not paying anything to anyone ever again. No. But just take care of what needs to be taken care of. That's the message. Success is no substitute for a close relationship with Christ. Some of you are going to really excel at the things that God, you know, that you're involved in, school, work, whatever. You know, some of you aren't. You're not. Some people are more able than others. That's just a fact. A lot of you are probably a damn sight more intelligent than me already. That doesn't mean that I'm a failure. It doesn't mean that you've got to be a failure. It just means that if you focus on Christ, it don't matter. That's what it means. So they were rich. They were successful. And third, in their own eyes, they were comfortable. Oh, you just come out with a classic thing that you just don't say to God. I have need of nothing. Verse 17, read it yourself. I have need of nothing. Ooh. They were comfortable. If there's anything that's guaranteed to pour cold water on your faith, it's comfort. Ever wondered, and we said this back when we were looking at Smyrna, didn't we? The persecuted church. Why is a church that's getting butchered so much more like powerful, experiencing so much more of God than us lot out here in the West? Because let's face it, we're chilling, aren't we? We're happy. Why is it so hard for the EZ36 team to get people to move to St. Melons? Well, because we're not all called to St. Melons, though, and it's much nicer than Kincoid or whatever else. I'm sure some people are called to the rich parts, but why is there so many refuse to come to these estates? Why is there so many that refuse to take a punch on the chin for Jesus? Why is there so many that refuse to make sacrifices? It's because we're comfortable. Dave Pritchard will be able to do so much more with so many more people if they just lay down their life and come out with you. Isn't that right, Dave? Hallelujah. Why are we not willing to make the sacrifices? Because we're comfortable. Armchair Christianity. I hate it. God hates it. Look what's done to this church. You see, I'm not into the God channel prosperity gospel, as I've said so many times before. But there's a much more dangerous prosperity gospel that creeps in the back door that almost every Christian in our country seems to have. And that's if you're saved, you've got a God-given right to be comfortable. So many people believe, well, I'm saved, God wants me to be comfortable, doesn't he? God wants me to have money. God wants me to sort of like be, you know, have a fulfilling life. That's life in abundance, isn't it? It's dangerous to think that. Is that how Jesus lived? Not on your Nelly. Not on your Nelly. Jesus was not about that. Jesus was about laying it all on the line, laying it down, the punishment he took. Church this morning, stop listening to the lies of the devil. Stop believing the lies of the devil. It's not your God-given right to be comfortable, nor is it mine. I'm not saying that we should say, Lord, make us martyrs and we'll be much better Christians. I'm not saying that either. I'm just saying don't rely on your comfort. Don't rest back in your armchair. Don't think that that's what it's all about. It's not. So many Christians that have so much actually have so little in their relationship with Christ. Because they're missing the point. I don't want any of us in this room. I love you guys. Every one of you. I love you in the Lord. I don't want us to be like that. We can't afford to be like that. Not in these days. Not in these last days. Not in these days when there's so many perishing outside these walls. We can't afford to just chill out and just like, hey. No. It's got to stop. And see, the tragedy, if you read verse 17 again, the tragedy is that this is all in their minds. Listen, because you say, I am rich, I am successful, I have need of nothing. But listen to what Jesus says, and you do not know that you are what? That you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You know, when I was a kid, I used to hate McDonald's. I really used to hate McDonald's. I loved the food, but I hated the toilets. I'm sure I said this before. Because they had this appalling lighting in the toilets that showed me just how spotty I was. I was a spotty boy. I was spotty. You know when you're spotty, right? When you go to the doctor with a chest infection, he says, do you want something for your spots? That's when you know you got, you know, that happened to me so many times with so many different doctors. Just going like with my head in a brown paper bag. But McDonald's, who designed those toilets? You can walk down the street and glance in shop windows and think, yeah, I'm fly. I'm looking good. I'll have my burger. I'll chill on my burger. I'm enjoying my burger now. Oh no, I just drank too much Coke. I better go to the toilet and... Ah! Look at the state of me! I never knew I looked so disgusting! I thought I was cool! Until something came and showed me what I'm actually like inside. Well, Jesus said, you think you're all that. And he holds up a mirror to them, what they're actually like. And it's so interesting. He says, you think you're rich, but spiritually, you're poor. He says, you think you're successful, but spiritually, you're blind and wretched. He says, you think you're comfortable, but spiritually, you're miserable and naked. Did you know that it's actually possible to be wealthy, comfortable, respectable even, and yet live in absolute, abject spiritual poverty? Praise God, the shirt and the tie doesn't make you a better Christian. Nor the nice car. And see, they thought they were all that. Jesus said, no, you're not. And it's his opinion that counts. I don't know how many times we've got to quote this scripture in this church. It seems like whoever preaches, they always come back to the fact that God doesn't see as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. And Jesus saw exactly where they were actually at. They thought they had everything, in fact they had nothing. That's the first point. Jesus points out Jesus exposes a problem. Secondly, very quickly, Jesus' extravagant provision. At first bit was pretty tough going, wasn't it? The whole thing about vomit and like, being like spiritually naked. It's pretty hard going. But see, Jesus' diagnosis of the Laodicean problem was very, very interesting. He told them they were poor when they were minted. They were in a banking town. So he's telling them they're poor. What are you on about? He tells them they're naked when they're actually like, they've got this black wool clothing industry. They're wearing the finest robes in the whole country at the time. He tells them they're blind. Check this out. This is really interesting. He says, you're blind. Their city had a medical school, which had one particular, like, kind of part of the school, which was really pressing forward in one particular area. And that was sight. They grew a plant called Tephra Phrygia, which they used to make salve out of to help people with their eyesight problems. Isn't that interesting? Do you know, I found that out on my mobile phone. I got a whap on my mobile phone. I typed in Laodicea and that came up. Isn't that great? Fantastic, praise God. I think it's great anyway. You say you're at the cutting edge of helping people with their own sight. Listen, you're blind. That's what he tells them. See, God exposes our real problems. He doesn't fudge around. So often we want to hear what our ears want to hear. These people did not want to hear the fact that they were naked and poor and blind and wretched. But that was exactly their point of need. You know, you need to know the problem before you can sort the cure out, can't you? I mean, if I went to the doctors and I wasn't honest about, like, you know, that I had a certain problem, I couldn't really expect them to help me with it. I need to know what the problem is. Now, the church knows what the problem is. There you go. You're lukewarm. This is why. Now check out Jesus' extravagant provision. Verse 18. I counsel you, that means I advise you, to buy from me. Wow. Buy what, Jesus? Gold has been refined in the fire, that you may be rich. Forget the kind of wealth and riches that this world's banging on about, that everybody's dog eating dog to try and earn and to try and keep. Forget that stuff. Didn't Jesus say, lay up yourselves treasures in heaven? See, the problem with the treasures on earth is that thieves break in and steal. Moth can eat it away. Rust can corrupt it. But treasures in heaven, ain't no one touching that. We looked at that again in Smyrna, didn't we? The glorious riches of Christ. And Christ's riches are glorious. And they're pure, and they're incorruptible, and they're eternal. Listen, I don't know your social status, whether you think you're rich, or whether you're totally poor and you're quite happy to accept it. But in Christ, you can be the richest person on the planet. Because you have all the glorious riches that are in Christ available to you. And Jesus' riches, listen, it says they've been refined in the fire. Pure gold. Pure, rich, proper gold. It is intended to be the sort of stuff that paves the streets of heaven. That's the stuff he's talking about. Not this rubbish stuff that you have to leave when you die down on earth. You can't take it with you. Don't you want to be spiritually rich this morning? Don't you want that? Do you want the glorious riches of Christ as opposed to the Ponzi riches of the world which you can't even take with you? Which all you can do is spend it or hope no one nicks it. What's the point of that? So he counsels them to buy this gold. He counsels them, and I love this, white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. The Bible's full of clothes, isn't it? There's clothes all over the Bible. Hallelujah. It would make, all sorts of different Sunday school plays, quite interesting otherwise. But like, there's all sorts of interesting pictures with clothes. Think of the Garden of Eden. They were naked, they didn't care, weren't they? And then they go and eat that fruit, and all of a sudden it's like, ah! Look at you. Ha! Look at you. You know what I mean? We're naked. What do we do? Let's make some fig leaf jackets. God will never notice. Come on. God had to do the first sacrifice, kill an animal, we don't know what sort, and give him skins, tunics of skin to wear, to cover their nakedness, to cover their shame. One of my particular favorites is the prodigal son. He runs away from home. He sort of ends up blowing all his money and all his kind of time on prostitutes and drink and whatever else they were doing back in those days. And he comes home smelling of pig swill. And his father says, listen, have a robe on the house. Have a ring to put on your finger to say you're mine. Sandals on his feet. There's something in the Bible that I just love the whole thing of rags to riches spiritually. This church was swanning round in their posh clothes, but didn't mean nothing inside. In Christ, your filthy rags can become robes of righteousness. That's what he offers. How can he offer us that? Because Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, died on the cross to take away our shame, to take away our sin, to wash us clean. His robes, our robes are his robes. Robes that he earned. Robes that he gives us. I want to ask you, are you a Christian this morning? Are you dressed in those robes? Or are you still trying to clean your own? Are you naked and you didn't even realize it this morning? I want to ask you a question. This is a weird thing. I've never done this before. And I ask you a question. And if any of the church want to join in as I ask this question, feel free. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb this morning? Are you his this morning? Are your garments spotless this morning? Are they white as snow? That's what Jesus offers you guys. Third thing he offers, I love this. Eye salve that you may see. These guys are spiritually blind, but Jesus knows all about opening closed eyes, amen. There's no eyesight that Jesus can't restore. He proved that in his life. He can do it for you today. If you're not a Christian, he can open your eyes, he can touch you this morning. He can open your eyes, you can see him for who he really is. I'll happily pray with you later if you want to ask for Jesus to come and open your eyes, that you can see him for who he is. Isn't it amazing? Their problem was their contentment in their riches. He says, you're poor, you can have, I'll give you what real riches is all about. Isn't it amazing that their problem was the fact that they were naked and shameful, where actually they were like in this place where they had so many nice clothes, but inside they were just like spiritually shamed. And Jesus says, I'll give you garments that will cover your shame and make you accepted. Isn't it interesting that they were at the forefront of eye remedies, and yet actually they were spiritually blind. And Jesus says, I'll give you stuff to put on your eyes that your spiritual eyes will be open. Jesus can meet you at your point of need. That's what he does. If I go to the doctor with a bad leg and he gives me puts my arm in a sling. In fact, it reminds me of a story. When I was doing my GCSE PE, I got a bit confused between the legs and the bones in the arm and the bones in the legs. And one of the questions was, how would you treat a patient with a fractured tibia? And I thought the tibia was in the arm. So I said, you just keep them calm, reassure them, don't give them any liquids, and strap it to their chest. I don't know how I passed my GCSE PE, but I did. Someone's got a broken leg, you've got to have a broken leg sorted out. Jesus knows what your point of need is this morning. He knows exactly what the problem is, and that's where he wants to meet you. It's no coincidence that he offers them this stuff in light of what he's just exposed. But do you notice that really interesting bit? It struck me when I read it. Verse 18. I counsel you to buy from me. Huh? Buy? I'm going to die. You spent the last 6 weeks plus however many years in St. Mellon telling us that salvation is free. It don't cost you anything. That the gift of God is eternal life. So now you're saying we've got to buy it. What are you talking about? Are you contradicting yourself? I don't think I am. Turn to Isaiah chapter 55 if you've got a Bible. If you haven't, just listen to this. Ho, everyone who thirsts. I love that ho at the beginning. Is he laughing? Or does he think he's a thundercat? I don't know. But either way, it's like, ho, everyone who is thirsty, come to the waters. And check this out. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Without money and without price. How can you buy something without money? Huh? That makes sense, does it? Yes. Let me tell you why it makes sense. What it costs you is absolutely nothing to be made right with Christ. It costs you nothing to be a Christian, and yet it costs you everything, because it costs you your life. Every last bit of it. If you want Jesus to clothe your, to cover your shame, if you want Jesus to give you the glorious riches of Christ, if you want Jesus to open your eyes, you've got to give him everything. You can't just say, Lord, give me all that, but I want my own life still. It doesn't work like that. That was the cost. It costs you nothing, and yet it costs you everything. I want to ask you this morning, are you willing to lay it all down? Some of us as Christians, we have picked some of it back up again, haven't we? We've grabbed it back and we said, Lord, I want to keep this bit. I want to challenge you, lay it down again in Jesus' name. Lay it down. That's the cost. Final point. We're almost there. That was Jesus' extravagant provision. Number three, Jesus' eternal promises. And before I get onto Jesus' eternal promises, we got to just have a little pause at verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Listen, Jesus loves you. Things are hard, I agree. Things are getting on top. I agree. It does not mean that Jesus doesn't love you anymore. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, he says, endure hardship as discipline. Why? Because God disciplines those he loves. Listen, he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. That means he disciplines. In other words, listen, I said all this stuff about vomit, and all this stuff about nakedness and shame, and all this stuff about blindness and poverty. Why have I said all that? Because I love you. Because I love you, and you need to hear it. It's what you've got to understand, guys. Jesus doesn't, it doesn't mean he doesn't love you. We've got to be challenged. We've got to be shaken sometimes. We've got to be disciplined. And let me tell you, when we go over into that building, we've got to be willing for God to shake us and to change us and to change us from glory into glory and make us more like Jesus and more full of his Spirit. And sometimes it's going to hurt. Discipline hurts. Man, my dad could discipline me, and it hurt, and I thank him for it now. You know how many times I thought I knew better than he did? I never knew better than he did. Ever. Well, perhaps occasionally, I think. But most of the time, when he disciplined me, it was my own good. And that discipline was painful. And guys, when life is painful, when life is tough, when things don't make sense, remind yourself of that little verse there. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Why would he want to do that? Because look, it says there, be zealous and repent. He wants you to sort it out. He wants me to sort it out. But he wants us to sort it out because he loves us, not because he hates us. Don't ever let the lies of the devil gibber in your ear all, saying, things are hard because God's left you. Things are hard because God's given up on you. You've blown it once too many times. God hates you now. You'll never measure up. You've tried and fallen. Now you've fallen for the last time. I said it before, I'll say it again. Tell the devil to shut up and get out of your face. He loves you. If you're his child, he loves you. Again, the parable of the prodigal son. Where was the father when the son came home, smelling a pig swill? He was sitting on the porch, probably where he had been every night up until that day, longing for his son to come home. And what did he do? He sprinted at him. He picked up his dress, and he ran all the way. And he threw his arms round him, and he gave him a hug. He said, my boy. Didn't hug for long, because they're men, but they hugged, just momentarily. Because they were overwhelmed by the emotion of it. But it wasn't long. It was more of a kind of like, you know, one hand sort of, yeah. They were like, they were hugging each other for hours. Especially the son. What do you mean you forgive me? Look at what I've done. I love you. But I love you. But you haven't got a clue where I've been. I love you. Full stop. Jesus loves you. May this church be a church that never gets bored of saying that. And let this church be a church that never gets bored of hearing that. Jesus loves you. Okay, there we go. Haven't finished yet, but we're almost there. That was just a little pause. Verse 20. I'll be very quick here, Paul. It's alright, mate. It's the last one. Come on. Even if we finish at 2 o'clock, we can go, alright, Tony, you can kick us out forever! Hey! In fact, after I finish this, I'm going back to Ephesus and we're starting again. You can take our lives, but you'll never take our freedom. No. Okay, here we go. We got the Beacon Center and I can preach for a little bit longer. Is it alright if I carry on just a little bit longer? You're not bored yet, are you? Hallelujah. Okay, I won't be too long. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Verse 20. There's nothing worse than someone just constantly knocking at your door when you don't want to answer, is there? In it though. I mean, sometimes you're just like, look, you know, either you're in bed or you're like in the middle of a film or you're feeling unwell or you know who it is and you don't know what they want and you just done the same thing for them like, you know, 5 minutes ago. And, you know, it's like just, sometimes you just don't want to answer that door. But if it's someone that you can't wait to see, if it's a knock you're expecting, where do you sat? Well, here's the door. Anything like that. How are you doing? I was just walking past the door and just happened to, hey, how's it going? Come on in. This morning, Jesus is knocking. For some of you, he's been knocking for a long, long time. That's the Christians and those who don't know Jesus. Some of you Christians have got issues. There's things that are going on in your life. And Jesus has been knocking the door saying, let me sort it out. Let me sort it out. But the knocking's doing your head in. Because for some reason, some weird fleshly human reason that I just don't understand, but I got it myself, so I just got to live with it. We kind of like wallowing sometimes, don't we? We kind of like sort of not sorting it out. There's almost a comfort in it. I don't want to sort it out, man. This is me. You know, I don't want to change. It's too hard. I don't want to open the door to Jesus. Some of you here this morning are desperate to let him in. You're desperate for Jesus to come and sort it out. I've got to reassure you this morning that Jesus doesn't want to come in to mess with your mind. He doesn't just want to come into your life to fill you with guilt, to point out all the bad stuff in your life and make you feel terrible about yourself. It's the opposite. He wants to come in and sort you out and sort me out. That's why he wants to come in. His motives are pure. His motives are love. He just said in verse 19, he loves you. And I love the bit where it says, Let me just find it again. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, ever thought that's a bit weird? He's knocking at the door. Shouldn't he say, if anyone hears my knock? Nah. Because what have all our doors got? The letterbox. Is anyone here? Di! Di, I've been here for ages now. Let me in. I want to come in, please. I know you're there. Stop hiding. I can smell you. Come in. He wants to come in, guys. He wants to be in your life. He wants to be part. He wants to be tight. He wants to be the very center of who you are. And he's knocking on the door. And he's, let me in. And he's shouting through the letterbox. And listen to this amazing promise he says. He says that if anyone hears his voice and opens the door, then what? And I'll finish with these three things. I will come in to him. What? Shouldn't we go out to him? Isn't that what religion's all about? We've got to find our way to God. No. I will come into him. That's why Jesus is the one which I absolutely love. Because I couldn't get my way to God. I couldn't sort myself out. That's why he had to come into the world at Christmas, although it wasn't December the 25th, whenever it was, as a baby. And that's how that's Jesus' way. He comes into our situation. He steps to us. He sorts us out. He doesn't say, all right, well, I'll wait outside the door, and when you're ready, come on out. It's not like a dinner date. Right, you know him at the door, sort your life out and come out and we'll go party. No, he doesn't want to go out and party with you. He wants to come in and he wants to, what? What does he want to do with you? He wants to eat with you. He wants to dine with you. I don't think I've ever dined. Oh, I'm dining. No, I just eat. But, Jesus wants to dine. Fair play, I'm not going to argue, he's God. But the picture of dining with Jesus, the picture of eating with Jesus, is a picture of meeting with, you know, of closeness, of family, of acceptance. Don't you love that story of Mephibosheth? The man who had no right to eat at the table of the king, who was the grandson of the king's most deadly enemy, and yet because of the king's grace, and the king understanding God's grace, he said, come and be part of my family. You're not eating in shame no more, you're eating at the king's table. It's exactly what it's about. Jesus wants to be intimate with you. He wants to be there, part of your world, part of your family. That marriage supper of the Lamb, that supper we all can't wait for, best food ever, free ticket. Have you come to Jesus this morning? Are you going to that marriage supper? Free ticket. If you haven't got it, come and see me this morning, or Pastor Paul, or John, or Gerald, or Dave, or, you know, anyone who's a Christian. They'll pray with you. Get that ticket. He wants to meet with you and eat with you. He wants to be close to you. And I love this bit, finally. Finally. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Get your head around that. Here we are, the last like 6 weeks, we've been saying, I can't wait to get to heaven, because I'm going to get on my knees and bow before Jesus and throw my crown before him. And in the last church, the last thing he says is, I want you to come and sit by me. What, you're going to come to my house? Nah. You're going to come and sit on my throne with me. I'm sure we'll all take it in turns. This is a huge throne. But just for a minute, get your head around it, guys. We're going to sit on the throne of Jesus Christ. We're going to sit on the throne of the one that made everything, the one who sustains everything. We're going to sit with him. We're going to chill with him. We can talk with him. You know, if we can hug him. We can sing with him. We can laugh with him. We can eat with him on his throne in heaven. Hallelujah. I'll settle for the mansion that's got my name on the door. But that's great. But there's going to come a call. Di, it's your turn now. Yeah! I'm going to run, and I go, yes, me, I'm going to jump and sit on the throne. Yeah, this is great, and this is my Savior, and I didn't deserve any of this. I didn't deserve any of his forgiveness. I don't even deserve to be here. I shouldn't be anywhere near God, and I'm sat on the throne with the Son of God. Listen to this. In exactly the same way as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. When Jesus done the cross thing, when he overcame sin, overcame all that, and he paved the way for us all to be made right with God. God the Father said, come and sit by me, my son, with whom I'm well pleased. In the same way, if you overcome in Christ, if you just get there, if you just stay there, if you just cling to him, He's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Come and sit by me. Hallelujah. He who has a ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Go back and read these churches again. I think the cell group on Wednesday is probably going to be a kind of overview of all seven, which will be about 10 hours long. So have fun. What's that? Bring a sleeping bag or some Pro Plus. And I'm just going to close in prayer. Lord, thank you that despite the fact that sometimes we're so lukewarm, you want to spit us out of your mouth because we're just so struggling to hold it together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that your desire is that we open the door to you because you love us, Lord. Thank you that your desire is for intimacy and closeness with us. Lord, as a church, we ask in Jesus' name, will you make us that people that are close to you, that people that are hot for you? And Lord, for those who don't know the warmth of your love in their lives, just plead in Jesus' name that you'll make that known. Thank you for your goodness, Lord. Thank you that you're awesome. In Jesus' name. Amen.